Good morning.
Morning.
Now this morning, as we stop and we reflect on what's happened this last week, I'd like everybody just to think about what's really, really important. Now we, as a people, as a general thing, as humans, tend to stop and think about what we want, what we desire. Instead of stopping and thinking what God desires of us, what's really important? You know, this last week I've really had not a lot of time, but chances to really look at things and see other people's circumstances and really think about and somewhat realize what's really important. It's not the busyness. It's not the things that we necessarily think are so important or so needed or even wanted or desired. It's what is really important, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, stopping to take the time to spend time where we belong, at our Father's feet. Not that I'm anywhere perfect or getting perfect at it, but just, you know, try to reflect more on it, and that's where I'm at right now, and hopefully everybody else is getting on that same page. We're here to worship our Savior. And we're here to bring glory to His name because of how much He's done for us and how much He continues to do for us. So as you're here today, just, you know, maybe stop and reflect on that. And throughout our week, announcements: our potluck meal is after. That was last week, right?
Yeah.
I was gonna say, I seen that. This must be last week's one. Trunk or treat is October 31st, 6 to 8. On November 10th, we're having a guest speaker, Helen from Grant Me Hope out of Holland, Michigan. Grant Me Hope is an organization bringing awareness to people about being able to adopt foster children or being a foster parent. They're a nonprofit organization. Monday night, 6 p.m., Women's Bible Study. Wednesday evening, 6:30 p.m. Is there any prayer requests? Mike? Okay.
Sarita Latham. Her cancer's got
Sarita Latham. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Oh, pray that Randy gets water quickly. Otherwise, he won't allow me in church.
That's
right. her water's off at the house for some reason?
Well, you know, it wouldn't have been so bad if it was broke. The valve was at the street level.
Uh-huh.
For replacing the valve.
Oh, so the valve went out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
okay.
Well, I've been there. Well, my husband was still alive, 30. Just get old, I guess.
Yeah. And continue to pray for the other prayer requests as well. We have an event calendar that's in the back, correct, Bob? For Ladders of Hope. And just the different things that they need for these dates, and you can either bring them to Ladders of Hope or go ahead and keep them in your home and then bring them at one time there. So, like, open with a word of prayer and then have the ushers come forward for morning tithes and offerings, please. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for bringing us here today, for safety on the roads, Lord, coming here. Father, I just ask that you would just Be here amongst us, Lord. Bless us with your presence, Father. Father, just ask that you would be glorified in what we do and what we say today. Father, that we would just reflect upon what's really, truly important, and that's worshiping you and being there with you, having fellowship with you, Father. We just ask that you would just reach into our community, Father. Help us to be witnesses for you, that many would come to your Son, Jesus, Father. Father, we pray for our president, our troops, Father, and just our Congress, Father, that all would make wise decisions that are in leadership, Lord. We would just ask these things in your name. Amen.
Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have of giving. Father, I'm asking whether you just watch over everybody, just bless them, Father, with their gift, and we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, good to be here. I'd like to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful sunshiny morning. Thank you for the chance to gather here and meet together again. I'd just like to ask, Father, that as we delve into your word this morning, that you would open our eyes and our ears and let us understand, Father. Let us see you for who you are and all your awesomeness, and see ourselves for what we are. And Father, each of us, that we'd find our place in your kingdom, the spot we're called to, the walk that we're called to walk, and that you would teach us and mature us, Father. I just ask you'd protect each person here from the attacks of the enemy today, and that you'd bless our brothers and sisters that couldn't be with us today, some from illness, some because they're busy, some because of discouragement, whatever may be holding them away, Father, today I ask you'd bless each person that is connected to this body, Father, that couldn't be with us this morning. I just thank you now for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after some prayerful thought, I'm going to do something I've been threatening to do for a while. And I want to go dig in and take a look at some of the Old Testament. I was praying about it, and this week is going to be something of a bit of an introduction. I felt like we had to go through Deuteronomy chapter 28 before we go and really dig into a lot of the Old Testament stuff. So I think it's really important to understand the degree of seriousness that these things carried, and in many instances still carry, because, you know, when we read the New Testament and we read about the conflicts that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's really easy to, de-emphasize the importance of what God had told them. You know, it's easy to go, well, they were opposed to Jesus, so there's all that old stuff, that's all pitched out, it's done away with, Jesus was the new stuff, and forget that, no, the reason Jesus had a problem with them was because they didn't obey God faithfully. He wasn't mad at them for keeping the Old Testament. He was mad at them for not keeping it. The things like love your neighbor as yourself, like, see, that's the part we miss, is that there was huge chunks of it that they were just ignoring in order to keep their picayune little stuff, like when he told them, you know, you strain on a gnat and swallow a camel, you tithe your mint and your cumin and neglect the weightier matters of law, justice and mercy and the love of God. So it's easy for us to forget that when it was originally implemented, it was a very serious thing that God intended for them to take seriously. And that's why I want to start in chapter 28. And then we're not going to go like verse by verse through the Old Testament. I was wrestling like, how do we do this? There's huge chunks of it that frankly have nothing to do with how you're supposed to live today. And that's really the thrust of what I feel called to preach. Like, while I find studying the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple profoundly interesting, it really doesn't have much impact on how you're going to live your life today. Not that I'm telling you not to study it. I'm just saying I don't want to spend weeks and weeks and weeks slogging through the details of how the tabernacle was built, because we don't have much time left on this earth. And I want to make sure that we get the most critical stuff. So what I'm actually going to do is probably we're going to jump our way through the Old Testament, not chronologically. We're going to go through and I'm going to try and pull out the highlights of it. And probably where we're going to start first, and that's why I actually have got, is I'm going to start with going through the festivals, because those have some of the biggest connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I printed off a few copies. I'm going to keep one, and then I got four up here. If anybody wants, this is just a breakdown of the festivals, and the festival, what Israel's original application of it was, how they were commanded to celebrate it, and then a connection into the New Testament. And all right. And if for some reason you end up, you know, more people want some of those, there's four copies there, so you can hand out extras, print them off. It's just kind of an outline to give you a little bit as we're going through them, but I just want to point out something with this. If you see this, see there's two pages here. The first page is what's called the spring festivals, okay? This is Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and the Day of Pentecost. And then on the second page is what's referred to as the fall festivals, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? And here's the reason that this stuff is important to us as Christians. Everything that's on the first page, the spring festivals, was fulfilled in Christ's first coming, okay? We'll get into this deeper, but I just want you to have this in your mind before we start. The reason this is important to us as Christians is because nothing on this second page has been fulfilled yet. When we read about the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, you understand those are all things that are to be fulfilled at Christ's second coming. So when we pitch the baby out with the bathwater and say, this is Old Testament stuff, you understand we're not bothering to study things that are telling us about what's to come yet. So we can learn a lot from the first four festivals, just in, we can go through, and it's really easy as a follower of Jesus Christ to go, wow, look, here's the connections with what he did. But then we're missing out on huge chunks of hints of what's going to happen at Christ's second coming when we don't bother to study the fall festivals. So that's just a little glimpse of why I want to take the time to look at this. And then when we get into more of the commandments, you know, the literally thou shalt nots and thou shalls that the Old Testament is so full of, traditionally, Judaism says there are 613 commandments. Now, they really split hairs and shave them down, and like some of them you're like, I don't know where they found that one in there, because they didn't. They pulled it out of thin air. But that's their tradition, 613 of them. As we get into those, a big chunk of why I want to go look at this is because it's the foundation for morality. Okay? I believe the Holy Spirit will do just what Jesus told us it would. It will lead us into all truth. That if we live by the Spirit, we will not do our neighbor any wrong. We will love God the way that we ought to love him. But you understand, we're beings of flesh and bone, and that sometimes we're not listening to the Spirit too good. And when we're not listening to the Spirit too good, sometimes it's good to have a commandment that comes to mind that says, thou shalt not kill, because sometimes you just feel like killing somebody. I mean, so that's the two work in unison. So that's nothing God's ever said as opposed to anything else God's ever said. And so when his Spirit tells you something, or when you question, like, is that God's Spirit talking, it's helpful to have God's laws and say, okay, this is the character of God being revealed through his commandments, is what I think the Spirit is telling me in alignment with what God's already said, because he won't argue with himself. So with that as kind of the backdrop, I want to go take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 today. I doubt we're going to get any more than Deuteronomy 28 in. And I got to tell you, this chapter tears me up to read it. Because back in the previous chapter, we'll just take a quick look at this. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11, it said, Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan. And then in verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. Okay? So they were literally told that when they entered the promised land, one of the first things they were supposed to do was split the entire nation into two groups of people, okay? And to send two opposing peaks and shout out from the tops of those mountains, first off, the blessings that Yahweh their God would pronounce upon them for obedience. But then chilling as it sounds, an entire group of people on the opposing mountain. Think now, thousands of people. That's all I want you to try and get this in your mind. What we're about to read in Deuteronomy 28 is what they were literally commanded to go on top of two mountains in the land of Israel and scream at the top of their lungs. And it's not just you and I in this group. Thousands of people. I mean, the valleys were reverberating with what we're about to read. The first 14 verses is some of the most beautiful stuff you'll ever read. And then the next 40 is the curses that befalls any nation, Israel specifically, that abandons God. And it's some of the most hideous, blood-curdling stuff you'll probably ever hear. I only read this rarely in church because it doesn't fit our modern sensibilities. I'm just going to tell you, like, and I want to, before we get into this, I want to point something out. It's easy to deliteralize stuff that we don't like the sound of in the Old Testament. Or in the New Testament, go, you know what? It's kind of pictorial. God's just trying to scare the willies out of them. Every single thing that we're going to read in the list of curses factually and literally has come to pass. I want you to have that in mind before we start. None of this, not one word of it, is God just trying to scare them into obedience. These things literally, both the blessings and the curses listed, literally have come to pass in the nation of Israel. But before we just get too busy with the nation of Israel, I want to remind you that what made this apply? Like, why? God doesn't have a list of blessing and curses like this for the nations that never served him. You can say, okay, it makes sense that he doesn't have a list of the blessings, right? Because they didn't serve him. But nowhere does he rain down a list of curses like this on the nations that were pagans. I'm going to tell you the difference. It's because Israel, as we will study as we get in the Old Testament, made a covenant with God. God gave them a list and said, these are my requirements. And they said, all that you have said, we will hear and we will do. They swore an oath before God to serve him. That's the reason the consequences are so stiff for them if they break that covenant. See, the pagan nations never had a covenant with God. So if they do things that are disobedient and willful and wrong, yes, there's consequences, but they're not as severe, actually, as the consequences for Israel would be. And I want to remind you that every single person that has said, I accept the blood of Jesus Christ, has made a covenant with God that is even more binding and more holy than the one. Remember that? It says what? Theirs was ratified with the blood of bulls and goats. That's what it's talking about in Hebrews when it says, you know, does not he who breaks the covenant of Moses deserve to be killed? How much more he who breaks the covenant written in Jesus' blood? So when we read these things, I want us as Christians to take this personally serious. I don't want us to just go, oh, boy, I'm glad I'm not a Jew because that looks like gnarly stuff. I want to say, no, we have a covenant with God that's more serious than the one that we're reading about even now. So with that in mind, I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 28 this morning. Remember, groups of people on top of two mountains shouting this stuff out. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. See what it says there? I love that phrasing. They will come upon you and overtake you. You won't be able to outrun God's blessings. This isn't you're going to go hunt for God's blessing and you're going to find it. It says it's going to chase you down. I mean, can you even imagine this? You just obey God and he's going to chase you down to pour blessings out on you. Will overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, literally your children, okay? The produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. It's literally saying you're going to have more food than you know what to do with, your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. Literally, anybody that tries to stand against you is going to get scattered to the four winds. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. Literally going to say, there is a powerful God in their midst. I'm not touching them, guys. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. You notice he's going over this over and over. He keeps talking about, like, hitting it from different angles, just in case you missed the point. Like, he repeats himself several times in here about, like, okay, I'm going to bless your food this way. I'm going to bless your crops that way. I'm going to bless your animals this way. Goes over just in case there's any question about the degree to which God's going to bless you. Go through here, and he hits almost every topic three times in this list of blessing to make sure you get the point that if you obey God, his blessing will follow your life. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, verse 11, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and you are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. I'd love to stop the message here this morning. Is that, like, is such an awesome 14 verses. Like, if all we did the next time we feel tempted to sin was went and read that passage, I think it'd be like, nah, that's not worth it. I'm sticking with the obeying God part. But then he goes on, and it takes a lot more than 14 verses to prescribe the curses that go with disobedience for the nation of Israel. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I just want to point something out. When we talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, you have to understand that they had got so mixed up and so twisted in their understanding of God's law that they literally thought that to break any of their traditions, their rules, prescribed them for these curses, okay? And especially, I see evidence that there was quite a bit of corruption at the top, you know, especially in the Sadducees, not as much the Pharisees, but in the Sadducees, where I don't find much evidence that many of them even believed in God at all or really feared him. That they were some kind of religious aristocracy that really was just into the power. So maybe they didn't even really much that believe that God's curses would follow them if they disobeyed him. But the people had definitely been taught that. So when you read the New Testament, okay, and you see people like shocked when Jesus did things that broke with their traditions, it's because they were convinced. You know, like it said, they have traditions like they won't eat unless they wash their hands and they come in from the market. There's nowhere in the Old Testament that says that. But they had been taught so forcefully that they were convinced that to break the traditions of the elders, you'll see that phrase a lot, that's because somebody between Moses and Jesus said, hey, we need a new law, let's cook this one up. And they literally believed that if you broke one of those, it prescribed you for all these curses too. So you can see the kind of fear and trepidation that would accompany a lot of Jesus' teaching, where people were excited going, wait a minute, I don't have to. But at the same time, if you didn't grow up under this kind of a thing, it's hard for me to explain it to you. I mean, I grew up in a very carefully observant environment. And there's some stuff that I'm still working through, like, okay, what does God actually expect of me? But to break with a tradition, no matter how unbiblical it might be, that you've been taught your whole life, is very very difficult. There's a part of you that always asks, am I really okay with God yet? So that's what's happening. When Jesus is teaching the people of his day, you have to know they have this verse rattling through their head where they're saying, can I really believe what Jesus is teaching me now, or am I going to be cursed for it? Like, that was the battle going on in their minds. So it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to serve carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You know, it says overtake just like it did the blessings. You're going to run as fast as you can, and they will chase you down. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. I mean, look at this. Starts right off. Your kids are going to be cursed. Your land's not going to produce crops. The increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you're going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down from you on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. I want you to stop and just take a minute and reflect on the history of the nation of Israel over the last couple thousand years. It says what? You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. I don't think that means that they're going to become a pest. It's going to be that they're going to be perceived as troublesome. I mean, I don't know if there's any other way to interpret. I mean, no single group of people that I know of in history has been so perpetually marked for persecution, attack, and attempted genocide as the Jewish nation has. I mean, it's unbelievable. They were in Russia and the Tsars started the programs. They were in Germany when Hitler started his annihilation. I mean, it's unbelievable. You get on the list, persecution's ramping up against them in France now. I mean, we've had all kinds of attacks. It's just, you say, how is this even possible? I can tell you how it's possible. It's because as a nation, they broke God's covenant. And until as a nation, they repent and say, yes, we will have Jesus Christ as Lord. Because really, that's what it's going to take. That's what you understand. Like at this point, Jesus himself said, what? This is the work that God requires, to believe in the one whom he sent. So at this point, you're not going to see the nation of Israel truly blessed again until they accept their Messiah. It's that simple. And until that, it's going to be fleeing and it's going to be persecution. It's tough stuff. Yes, there's lights. It's weird combinations. On the one hand, they walk in some of the blessings of Abraham, one of the wealthiest nationalities on earth. And yet as a group of people, terrifically badgered and persecuted. So anyways, troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. It says, your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, and you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. I can't imagine worse curses than this, can you? I mean, it's just, and you're going, wait, how could God do this? I got to remind you of a couple things. As this curse, this list gets worse, believe it or not. We haven't hit the bad stuff yet. The thing that we got to remember is this, is that God is completely holy and just. But there's a lot of the things listed both in the blessings and the curses here that I don't believe God chases people down to perform on them. Remember, God created this earth, okay? He made it. We don't argue with the laws of gravity. We don't argue with, you know, planetary motion. Like, okay, we look around us. We see these things. We acknowledge that when God created this earth, he made laws that governs all of its physical attributes, right? Everything down to the subatomic level is obeying decrees that God built it on. And we don't argue with that. But we so easily forget that the entire universe is governed by spiritual laws that are just as immutable. So what that means is that there are hardwired into this universe consequences for both righteousness and wickedness. So when we read through this list, yes, some of it is God saying, I'm going to carefully chase you down and do this. But there's other parts of it where I see God standing back, and especially when this list of curses is being read off, shouted from the top of that mountain, he's shaking his head and going, it's the natural, it's just as natural of a consequence as if I climb up on this building and I jump off the top. Gravity is going to make me hit the ground unless God does a miracle. He can. And you understand that when we talk about consequences for sin, most of it isn't God trying to pound you for being bad. It's God saying, clear back when I created this earth, he created laws of good and laws of evil that govern this universe. And unless he does a miracle in your life, when you and I sin and we disobey God, the consequences are going to chase us down. Doesn't take God personally seeking you out to go punish you. What it actually takes is him personally seeking you out to intervene on your behalf to stop the consequences. And that's called a miracle. So when we read this list, God isn't being mean and nasty the way we might think of it. We'd say, this is horrible. He's just saying, because of the laws that govern the universe, this is what's going to happen if you break these laws. So verse 32, their sons and their daughters are going to be given away. It says their eyes are going to become weary looking for them. So as a nation, verse 33, whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Literally says you're going to become the definition of bad luck. That's what he's telling them. You're going to become a byword. Like, people are going to say, man, you're having a rough time of it, like those people. Like, use you as the example. If you disobey, he's telling them, I'm going to use the people around you are going to say that you're having a bad time. You're like those Israelites. Oh, man. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives will drop off. I got to stop a minute and just mention something here. So, where does America fit in all this? It's something I was thinking about as I was preparing for this message. See, we're a nation that is a strange combination, okay? In our founding fathers, there were men that were staunch Christians. There were men that were deists. But at its core, almost all of the first people that came here because they wanted the freedom to exercise their worship of God, okay? It was not a Muslim nation. It was not a Buddhist nation. It was a Christian nation that the first people that landed on these shores and came here fleeing persecution arrived, dropped on their knees, and prayed. You can go read story after story. Thanked God for bringing them here and committed this land and this soil to serving God. Made a covenant with God. I do believe that America in its institution had much of a covenant with God, and we've broken it. And I believe we are beginning. This is a scary thing to think about, because even though we might faithfully serve God, I want to remind you, I believe that many of these curses are beginning to befall our nation. And even though you and I might faithfully be serving God, that we are going to be living in the midst of some serious turmoil. Now, the reason this comes to mind when it says here, what? Plant vineyards, neither drink the wine nor gather the grapes, because the worms are going to eat them, and the olive trees. I happen to work with agriculture quite a bit, and I'm telling you, I'm seeing this stuff happening. We are being afflicted with pests and plagues, Anybody noticed an ash tree that's alive lately anytime? Do you know that's 8% of all the lumber industry in the United States was ash before they all just got whacked, and there isn't a doggone thing they can do about it. 8% of the lumber industry, gone. You go, oh, we can live with that. You understand that it's been about 7 years ago, we had this little tiny bug. So you've all seen fruit flies, right? Like, you leave an apple sitting out too long, and you go in your kitchen, and it's like, where did all those come from? Or you open your trash can, and you know, cough gag. Okay, those are nasty, they're annoying. Fruit flies only attack rotten fruit, right? They don't attack good fruit. But about 7 years ago, we had a type of fruit fly that came from, where was that? Taiwan, I believe. Called spotted winged acephalus. It showed up in Washington State to start with, which I find interesting. Perhaps one of the most left-leaning ends of our country is what got the curse first. But anyways, it showed up over there, and this type of fruit fly attacks healthy fruit. It's got a special boring attachment on it so that it can inject its eggs through the skin of healthy fruit. It attacks any soft-bodied fruit, cherries, blueberries, tomatoes, list goes on and on, and it wrecks the fruit. It isn't like, okay, you just kind of pick around the bad spot. These things wipe it out. Since that thing showed up, best estimates were that it's costing us something. I'm most familiar with the blueberry industry. It's costing like 30% of the blueberry crop every year. A third. Gone.
The bees.
Yeah.
That's a necessary thing.
It's just, you could go on and on. But I'm just saying, like, this is no coincidence. This is not just, boy, this is weird, times are getting tough. No, this, I'm telling you, you can just say, okay, well, you can explain away one thing, you can explain away two things, you can explain away three things, but I mean, I could go on and on all day about the things that just in the last 20 years, not even 20, last 10, have suddenly afflicted our ability to produce food, and you're going, well, we're still doing okay, but see, that's what happened with the nation of Israel time after time. They'd say, that's pretty good, and God would send another punishment, let another one rain down on them. And they'd go, well, you know, we can handle that. And they'd keep going until they hit the point of critical collapse. And I believe we are going to see this carry out in our country unless we repent. So anyways, going on, it says, you shall beget sons and daughters, verse 41, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. I just remind you, if you go look through this, by the way, in the blessings, it talks about you're going to lend to other people, but you're never going to borrow. And when you get on the curse side, you're going to borrow and you're never going to lend. I'm sorry, we live in a country where I'm assuming a whole bunch of you as me have had to borrow money in order to go own homes and stuff. I'm telling you, this is another evidence of the curse. I'm not telling you you're cursed if you had to borrow money to buy your house. I'm right there with you. I'm just saying this is more evidence of a curse. This is not how it's supposed to work when we're living under God's blessing. That's not how he designed it to be. Having to live in debt is part of the curse that comes with living in a place that's not obedient to God. So I'm just saying, like, okay, this is another example. We've become so accustomed to it that we just expect that what's going to happen is you're going to have to go get a big loan when you want to buy a house. But it's part of the curse. It says, verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. You read that? I want you to really pay attention to verse 46 because whatever else you might believe about Old Testament versus New Testament, I want you to remember that when God prescribed the blessings and the curses, he said this was going to be a sign on them forever. He didn't say this is the way it's going to work until Jesus is crucified. And then it's all going to change, and then the nation of Israel, anybody, no, I'm sorry, this is hardwired into the way God made this universe. Now, I'm not suggesting, I want to make this clear, do you understand that covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, I absolutely believe that all sins are forgiven and forgivable. But I want you to remember, God never promises to deliver us from the earthly consequences of our sinful actions. He does frequently. Make no mistake about it. But I've heard that you probably have all It's Tim Hawkins in his comedy skit. You've seen some of his stuff. Anyways, he does one where he's talking about Cheetos and praying for Cheetos, and he says, "Dear God, please change the molecular structure of these Cheetos to make them healthy for me. Amen." Now, would anybody here expect that to actually happen? No, that's ridiculous. If you eat Cheetos every day, you're going to expect that you're probably going to get fat and unhealthy, right? Like, if I make that my meal, three meals a day, I can pray over the Cheetos all I want. And unless God, for some eternal purpose that I can't comprehend, decides to do a miracle, they're going to be just as unhealthy after I pray for them as they were before, right? That's just a graphic example of what happens when, as Christians, we sin. It doesn't mean you're going to hell when you sin, but it definitely means you should expect consequences. When you disobey what God says is the right thing to do and you do the wrong thing, there will be consequences. Just because Jesus died does not wipe out the consequences. Especially if we willfully sin, we know better, and we say, "No, I'm going to do that anyways because Jesus died for me." I can pretty much assure you that the consequences that are going to follow are going to be uncomfortable and painful. Verse 46 says, "They shall be upon you and a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever." So this is still happening in the world today. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything." That is such an amazing line, because that's what was happening by the time Jesus got here. He's not saying that because you don't dot every I and cross every T, you're going to be cursed. No, he says, because you didn't serve the God, Lord your God, with joy and gladness because of what he had done for you. You understand, we can condense it all down. We read this, it's not God nitpicking with them about every detail of the law. It's him saying, you should have joyfully and gladly served me because of what I did for you. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. That is very convicting for me as a Christian, because that should be a question we should be asking ourselves. How am I serving God today? Is it with joy and gladness because of what he's done for me? Or am I just slogging it out because just slogging it out isn't what he had in mind? It was a relationship. Isn't this crazy? This is Old Testament stuff where God's telling him, I actually want a joyful relationship with you, not you just plugging it out, doing the rules. And see, that's what had happened by the time Jesus came, is they were just slogging it out, doing the rules. And that's why this curse came to pass. The part we're about ready to get into literally came to pass at the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, "For the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send you again in hunger and thirst and nakedness." See, he's contrasting these two. It says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, now therefore you will serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." He's saying, here's your options. You can serve God joyfully and gladly, or you can serve hard masters here on this earth. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or of the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you." I want you to read verse 52 when you get home, and I want you to get serious about praying for our nation. It says, "They will besiege you and tear down your high walls in which you trust." You understand, right now we're pretty proud of our military, right? Like, nobody can touch us. We got the most powerful military in the world. I'm going to tell you, if the United States does not get in repentance mode, we're going to see our tower walls start falling down. That death by a million cuts thing, he says, they're going to come at you from every direction, and no matter how tough your walls are, they're going to start to crumble. That's where the United States is going to find themselves if we don't get serious about repentance as the church. Get serious about praying for our nation and for repentance and revival. "You shall eat the fruit of your own body." This is where it gets so gruesome. I hate to even read this stuff in church, but God wrote it. says, you shall eat the fruit of your body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. You understand that Josephus records this literally happening at the siege of Jerusalem. When I told you none of this is pictorial, this most gruesome part literally has happened in the past. And as horrific as it sounds, may happen again before this earth's history is over. The idea that it will get so bad that people will eat their own kids. You're saying, no way, but I'm saying, yes way. It's happened once already. The tender, verse 56, a delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse the husband of her bosom, and to her son and her daughter the placenta which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. He's just saying, look, like, you can't even comprehend now how bad it is when you choose to disobey God and go against Him. You can't even comprehend how low you yourself will go if you don't take seriously the fear of God and the observance of what He's commanded you. I had to read this to start with, because when we go back and we start looking at these Old Testament commandments, I want you to understand this is what underlay all that. When we read things that are weird little commandments, like we're going to read one about birds that says, you know, that if you come on a nest and you take the mother bird, don't take the mother with the young, and you go, well, what? Simple, stupid little stuff. No, you got to understand that when the people at Mount Sinai heard those commandments, they heard them with this ringing through their ears. And as simple and as little as something sounded, every word of it God intended for them to lovingly and obediently perform. Not grudgingly, but say, you know what? God's right. I'm wrong. I don't understand it. Great, I'm going to do what God says. That was really the point of it. And isn't that the point of Christianity today? Like when we find ourselves in a spot between I want to do what I want to do versus what I know God wants me to do, are we in any different place than they were, really? No. We should with joy in our hearts say, you know what? Even if it kills me to do it, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Because He's right, and even when He doesn't make sense to me, He's right. And His way comes with blessing and peace. Verse 60, moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Has anybody noticed a massive upswing in cancers and illnesses in our country in the last few years? I mean, seriously, I'm not going to tell you that everybody that you know that's sick is under God's curse. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes, even as Christians, because we live in a wicked place, we end up experiencing it. I would just give you as an example, the nation of Israel. We're going to go read about Passover. Do you realize that the first, what, over half of the plagues the nation of Israel experienced with the Egyptians? God was in the process of delivering them, and yet they experienced the first half of the plagues. I'm just going to say, sometimes, as terrible as it sounds, just by living in a wicked nation, you're going to experience some of the fallout. It says, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you are as the stars of heavens in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Is this not true today when we look at the nation of Israel? They've slowly been regathering in the last 60 years, but I mean, it's been a painful process. From one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. So that probably sounds like a pretty grim start to going and taking a look at the Old Testament, but I want to remind you that God didn't start with all that. He started with 14 verses. They're the most 14 beautiful verses that I can find anywhere in the Old Testament. Now it will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it goes through with these blessings. I can't tell you personally where you're at in God's eyes, but I can tell you we should be asking God where we're at in his eyes. Like, I can't look at all of you and say, well, you're on the good side, you're on the bad. No, that's not my job. What we should be doing is going before our Heavenly Father's throne, even as Christians, and saying, have I faithfully been executing all that you've asked me to? Is there something you wish to change in my life? And will you give me the power to do it? Because I want you to understand, this isn't about sacrifice. When we read blessings and curses, it's very easy for us to get into this, God wants me to give up, give up, give up, give up mode. And like I say, I get this mental picture of a little kid every time I see that. You know, especially if they got a lot of toys, they like, I've seen Wiggles do this. They want to grab all the toys in an armful, right? Like, you'll see him carting around. Wiggles will come out and he'll have his favorite blankie, he'll have his doggie, all this stuff, so much that he's like dropping things as he goes, right? And as adults, this is how we go through life. We take all of our favorite junk and we collect up, we cart it along with us. And, you know, he'll trip himself on his blankie. We do that too. Like, that thing we really want to hang on to and trip ourselves, fall flat and scatter everything, and we got to gather it up. And then we come to God, okay, and we bump into him. And he says, I've got something I'd like to give you. Joy, peace, salvation, happiness. I want to give you this. He doesn't come to us and say, I want you to drop all that stuff. He comes and says, I have something I want to give you. But see, we've got ourselves in such a spot that we can't add one more thing without dropping something. That's what most of us experience Christianity like, is we try to take that thing God's given us and we're trying to hold all of our junk and get a hold of that and quick add it to the bundle. And we start dropping stuff. So it's not God coming to us and saying, drop your stuff. It's God trying to hand us something. And in order for us to really get it, it requires that we set our stuff down. That's what Christianity is about. That's what God's offering you and I. That's what your decision between the stuff that you're trying to hang on to right now. It's not God trying to pry it out of your hands. It's he's just standing here saying, I've got something better for you. So what this comes down to is an act of faith. And that's this. Are you going to believe that what God is offering you in your life today is better than what you've been hanging on to? And if the answer is I don't know, then that's what I would encourage you. That's what I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for faith for each person here, that God will give you that mustard seed of faith to accept what it is that he's trying to offer you, to trust, even though your heart screams no, even though the devil screams in your ear and says that God's just trying to get you to give up something good. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray. If you're doing good, then pray for everybody else in this room that's not. I want to pray now that God will grant faith to believe that he's got something better to give you than the thing that you're dreading giving up right now. So let's pray. Father, here we are. We just read 14 beautiful verses followed by 46, if I remember right, of the most dreadful verses in the Bible. And Father, I want to hold up my brothers and sisters and myself here, Father, that I know that everyone here would be just astounded to walk in your full blessing, Father. To have blessing chasing each of them down. That's what I want for them today, Father. So I ask for faith. I ask for enough faith in your goodness and in your compassion and in your fatherly love and character, Father. Enough faith for each person here, Father, to lay down the thing that's preventing them from taking what you're offering, Father. I just ask that each person here today, Father, would be given a real glimpse of your heart, Father. That they'd be able to see enough of a picture of your character to recognize that no matter what it is that they need to lay down, that it's not worth as much as you are, Father. I just ask your blessing, Father, in each person's life here today. I just thank you for life. And I ask, Father, that you would bring repentance to the rest of our nation, Father, that it'd start here with the church, with me, Father, and then it'd go out from there. And I beg of you, Father, to send repentance and revival to our nation. I just thank you now, Father, for life and all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessing out of Numbers. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. You all have a blessed day and go out there and rock this world.